That's kind of scary again. The offering plates move too fast. Must have been awful light. All right, all joking aside, open your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're going to try to finish this one up and get into chapter 16 this morning. If you'll listen a little faster than you did last week, we'll get to moving on with it some. And of course, the book of John is one we recommend to new converts. When somebody first gets saved, it's just the best one to for them to start reading. And we're moving on through chapter 15, down getting close to the end. Of course, what we have is we have the Lord Jesus Christ giving last instructions to his immediate disciples, telling them what is going to happen, to not be surprised at it. He started off in John 14 there, telling them that let not their heart be troubled. He was talking about leaving, and of course they were sorrowful, and they didn't seem to understand it all. But he's given them some last-minute instruction, and he's actually told them, too, they'll understand it better after these things are brought back to them later. And when we get over to chapter 17, we'll find out that the Lord Jesus actually... what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer is actually the disciples' model prayer. And in John 17, the Lord Jesus is actually praying to the Father. And the good part about that is he remembers you and I in it and looks that far forward. And we'll get to that later. But right here in these last verses now of chapter 15, he's beginning to warn about don't be surprised, basically, if the world hates you. He said it hated me. Well, we know it did. It crucified him. And he tells them that if he had tribulation or if he had hate toward him, we could expect the same thing. You won't ever be much of a witness for the Lord till you get to the place you don't care so much about yourself and how you feel when it comes to standing up and confessing the Lord. Sad truth is that we've moved even more and more into this thing today where Jesus is almost a bad word. I was telling somebody one time, trying to witness to him a little bit about the Lord, and person said, you know, every time I ever heard the name Jesus Christ, it was a cuss word. Isn't that sad? And that's been a long time ago. Truthfully, it's gotten worse, much worse since then. And you know what I'm talking about. But we start off here and try to catch up a little bit where we left off. Down in verse 17, just to review, these things I command you that you love one another. If the world hate you, and it does to some degree if you represent the Lord right, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's a powerful statement. We see it acted out all the time. He said, if you were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now, like I say, we're a generation that has seen that's what the Lord is talking about here, even increase. And yet, that's the devil's trick to keep us from telling folks. We just read you the soul winning report a while ago, probably spring break, and location and everything else would be one of the places that you would say people couldn't get saved or wouldn't get saved. You're talking to them in the midst of worldliness unbelievable, and yet people will stop and listen. Not all of them, I guarantee everybody they talked to didn't get saved, but they talked to a pile of folks to reach that many, and there's some out there. Some will believe when they hear the truth. Holy Spirit will be able to reap a harvest out of some, but if we didn't try, it wouldn't have happened, right? We need to kind of get things in perspective. There's a place that I can share the gospel, and there's a place I'd only go so far and no further. But God can take it on. And no telling, not only that number that they could count that prayed and asked Jesus to be their Savior, but how many later from the seed that was planted. Amen. Boy, I'll tell you what, you never know what God's still doing. Amen. And that's why we need to keep on. So the devil's trick is, I don't know what it is with us human beings, but it's strange how we fear man more than we do God. Right. Or what man thinks about us. You know, most kids start smoking or drinking beer, first little step into stuff that's much worse and deeper. They generally do it because they fear the peer pressure of their friends if they don't. But the things that are done wrong out of trying to appease somebody else. And you know, it's because I don't know how this thing works. Well, I do too. It's the depraved nature. It's just the devil working. But sometimes, do you ever ask yourself, am I doing this because it's right? Am I doing this because I want to do it? Or am I doing this to please somebody else? And kids under peer pressure do a lot of wrong things to please their friends. And they don't know it, but their friends did the same thing to please their friends. And it just rolls on. Older I get, the less I am likely to do something just because it pleases somebody else. I'll admit in my past, I say, well, it's easier to do it instead of just, arguing with them about, no, I'm not quite that much a pushover no more. Some of you think I never was, but I can remember sometimes. Preacher friend of mine, in fact, he taught me in Bible school and seminary, told us a story about something like this, doing things because you think other folks want you to. He said, there was a family in my church, a lady that was saved, and the husband would come sometime. And he said, I kind of wanted to win him to the Lord, of course. And he said, so I was friendly to him. And so sometime when he'd come, he'd say, somehow or another, he got off on this thing that a country boy, and hog killing time and all that. And somehow I got off on this thing about, he said to him at the door, preacher, come on over to the house and eat with us. My wife will tell you when, and we'll have some good old country hog brains. Anybody ever hear that? I said, oh, sure, I'll be glad to. So he went, and sure enough, they had hog brains. He said, some time went on, and he said, he invited me again, said, come on over, we'll have some more hog brains. He said, okay. And so he said, I went again. Said, I finally led the guy to the Lord. He got saved, and I was proud of that. But he said to me, he said, you know what? We won't have to eat no more hog brains, will we? Preacher said, what do you mean? He said, I detested them things. And the preacher said, well, I did too. Well, why didn't you say something? They both ate hog brains to please each other, and they didn't like them. Now, we're all trapped in stuff like that sometime. And my wife, sitting back here, she'll remember this. This was not one of our fondest memories. We were pastoring the country church, and a good couple in our church, hadn't been in there long. I got to give you a setting. That particular time, season, for whatever reason, I drove a lot of country roads, 25 miles to the hospital and back. You could not ever drive a mile without seeing squashed armadillos on the road. They just come out of the big woods, and we just run over them right and left, squashed armadillos. And if you don't know what an armadillo is, I don't know what to say about it. But he's got a big shell on his back, and he is blind. He goes around mostly by smell. But anyway, squashed armadillos. And this fellow said to me, he said, come on over, preachers. We'll have some armadillo tonight. So we went over. I thought he was joking. But we sat down to a table full of armadillo. And I'll tell you something, all I could see was squashed armadillos on the road. That's what it looked like to me. And my wife and I done our best, but the more I chewed armadillo, the bigger armadillo got in my mouth. That's the truth. Thank God there were some dogs in the house. And when nobody was looking, I fed armadillo to them. She did the same thing. I hid some of it in my mashed potatoes and hoped that they just, dump them out with that. Man, I thought he was joking. He wasn't joking at all. And you got to watch out what you do to please somebody else. Sometimes it's a little thing don't matter much, and sometimes it's pretty big. Sometimes if you just don't want to speak up for Jesus because you fear, who are you fearing for? They're not going to take out a club and hit you. They're not likely going to shoot you. The worst fear you can have is, say, well, I get embarrassed. I don't know. The Bible says, whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. Got to watch out for that stuff. It's real, real easy to make a mess of things that way. And the Lord is telling the disciples here about this. He says in verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me, my Father, God that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Now you ought to get a hold of this thought. He is saying to them here, now it's not just sin by ignorance. It's sin after they know better. And today we have a whole world that wants to pretend they don't know when they do know. Amen. Not only do they know from the Bible, whether they've read it or whether they've heard it, they know what right and wrong is to a degree, but also in the heart. The book of Jeremiah says God has written his law on the heart of man with a pen of iron with a diamond point on it. Anybody remember when they first come out with record players and they bragged about having a diamond point on them? Well, God's had a diamond point for a long time, writing his law on the heart of man. And I've talked to missionaries that went to tribes in the jungle that had never seen an outsider before and found out there were certain things they knew were wrong, like murder and even adultery. So what Bible did they read? It was already written with a pen of iron with a diamond point on their very heart. And I won't get into the whole story, but the Aqua Indians that killed all the missionaries years ago, and it was so well publicized, they were chasing a young lady that was trying to get with a man to commit adultery when the missionaries landed the plane and were killed. Did they have a Bible? No. Had the missionary gotten in there and talked to them? No. But they knew it was wrong already. And so much evidence of that. Now, he's talking about that here. And he says, no cloak. Means I pull the curtain off, pull the fig leaf off, pull the cover for their sin. A great thing has happened in America, never publicized in the paper, but actually since the last presidential election, a lot of folks have had the cloak pulled off their sin. All of a sudden, they had to come out from behind the curtain and let us find out what they really wanted to do, what was really their agenda, what was really the thing that they were hiding. You name them, you can go right down the sand. You hear me preach on them all the time, probably will again this morning, such things as adultery, sex perversion, what God calls an abomination in the Bible, homosexuality. I didn't write it, he did. Amen. And it's right there. Don't ever let anybody tell you the Bible don't condemn homosexuality. It does. Amen. In several places, clear. But all of a sudden the cloak's pulled off now. And things that had been kind of undercover, we suspected, out in the open now. Amazing thing. Now, Jesus come, and he pulled the cloak off of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, of the religion they were supposed to be keeping, but was not doing it honestly. And so now he says they can't hide it no longer. It's out there in the open. And so they have no cloak, no covering for their sin. And of course, there is no covering for man's sin except the blood of Jesus Christ. We understand that. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. We live in a day and age for a long time that society, politically and otherwise, have tried to separate father and son. It's kind of politically correct in a political speech to end it with saying, God bless you. Now, a lot of them won't even do that anymore, but for a long time, that was a proper ending. But tell me, when's the last time you heard the Lord Jesus Christ's name? in a political or society speech like that. No, they dodge it. Yet this book of John that we're studying here tells us you can't honor the Father without honoring the Son. They go together. Of course, Christ is God incarnate in the flesh. We understand that. And so he says that to them here. They have no cloak now for their sin. And he says in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did. And when you think about Jesus, think about this statement. Nobody else ever compared to him. Once in a while, you'll hear kind of a cute statement. Well, so-and-so thinks so-and-so walks on water. Well, not really. Not really. What they're saying is nobody else like Jesus. Nobody else do the miracles. And so he says, if I had not done among them the works, the deeds, the works, which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. So pull the cloak off. They can't hide it no longer. Then he says in verse 25, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. And he's going to the Psalms now. They hated me without a cause. Boy, think about that. Without a cause. What did Jesus ever do wrong to somebody? Did he steal from them? Did he lie on them? No. Did he hurt them? No. What did he do wrong? They hated him without a cause. Without a cause. And have you ever heard somebody, of course they're so wrong, have you ever heard somebody say, well, I don't know why, but I just don't like him. Be careful. You're getting into some strange territory there. You know? You can't blame Jesus for doing somebody wrong. And yet they hated him without a cause. They hated him before they crucified him. If they hadn't hated him, they wouldn't have crucified him. Now, have you ever noticed this? Sometimes you can get hated for doing good instead of bad. I said it to you the other day, but it's probably, I don't know where it's written, but it's a Chinese proverb that says, why do you hate me? I have not tried to help you yet. Now think the implications of that through a little bit. I've had that experience to some degree. I've helped somebody and they got mad at me. Why? Because I didn't help them more as much as they expected. Fellows around here, people around here in our church office from time to time, we've had folks come in for a handout, come in, I need some food, or I need this, that, or the other. And there's been times that I pulled out of my own pocket and gave money to somebody. That's not a good idea because you don't know what they're going to spend it on. Amen. Now, like I say, I told you a while ago, I'm not as soft a touch as I used to be because I've had so many scars and so many experiences. So I'm not as soft a touch as I told a fellow. And I don't recommend you do this, but I was just in a certain mood one day. And he came in for a handout, and we have grocery vouchers that we give and things to try to protect them from using the money on beer and alcohol or tobacco or something else. So we try to protect it now the best we can. But sometimes in certain situations, I'm maybe by myself or something else, I'll pull out my own billfold and give somebody 20 bucks or something, and I did that. It hadn't been an awful long time ago, and then I kind of snatched it back, and I said, I think I'm going to pray about this first. What? Just a minute. So I prayed, and I said, now, Lord, if he uses this on tobacco or alcohol, I pray you kill him. That guy didn't know where he wanted to take that 20 or not after that. You say, that was mean. I'm mean sometimes. Ask my wife. I just decided I'd get his attention. I don't recommend you do that, but I did it. Now you say you think that stopped him. I don't know. I doubt it. But he sure thought about it. I bet you if he went and bought a beer with it, he thought, should I take this? Now, like I say, I'm not recommending you do that, but it did. But I have had this happen over and over, and many of you relate to this. Brother Bob over at Sing for us a while ago, he knows what I'm talking about. Give them an amount, and then they get mad because you didn't give them more. I had a guy slam the office door so hard one day after I'd given him, I think, $20, and he was wanting 50, and I didn't have it, and bang, he went out. Now, in the flesh, I felt like going out there and swatting him, but that wouldn't have been no good. I couldn't do that. But Jesus is talking about this right here. What did he do to harm? No, he didn't harm nobody. He was doing good. Why do they hate him? Well, he said without a cause. And sometime today, people will hate you for doing good, even more so sometime than for doing bad. And that is a strange, strange thing. Had a fellow call, I've told you this before, but I want to hear it again. A fellow, school was taken in, our Christian school, around 8 o'clock in the morning. And thankfully, the police sometime catch some speeders out here, like they all do, zipping by. And somebody speeded by, and the police was sitting there, and they got him. In a little while, the guy that got caught called the church office back. He was mad. Tell me, how much does that church get? What percentage of the fines does that church get? Secretary looked at me. I said, tell him 10%. Now, of course, you know, I'm just pulling his string a little bit. It wasn't the church's fault. He done wrong. He was zipping by here. He got caught. It wasn't our fault. You know, just happened to be where the police happened to be parked. But people have an attitude to blame, don't they? That's just an amazing, amazing thing. The Lord is talking about this. They hated him without a cause. He's telling his disciples, don't be shocked if they hated me. They're gonna hate you. And then he says in verse 26, but when the Comforter, capital C in your King James Bible, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit, capital S again, Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, of course, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's been telling them when he goes away, he's going to send the Comforter back. He's going to send the Holy Spirit back. And he says, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So he's telling these, and in a way he's predicting, these disciples are going to be witnesses. See, many of them wrote books in the Bible, didn't they? And we're still reading their witness today, right? We're still reading about them today. And so the Lord is telling them that. Did they understand it all? No, but they understood more as it happened. I've dealt with a lot of deaths and funerals in my long time as a pastor. And when the family gets to talking about the deceased, they'll often start remembering things they said. And almost like, well, did he have a premonition that he's gone, I'm fixing to go soon? He said this, he said that. And then they didn't pay much attention to the saying when he said it, but now they meditate on it. Now they think about it, and what was the deeper meaning behind? Well, don't you think the disciples did that with the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course they did. As you continue to read the books in the Bible that they wrote, certainly then the words that he said continues to go deeper and have more meaning, and they remember it, and they get a better understanding after he's gone. And he said, you'll bear witness with me that you've been with me from the beginning. Now we start in chapter 16. These things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. You know, the Bible says that those that love God's law shall not be offended. We have to work about not being offended. Amen. Have you ever seen folks just wear the feelings out on the sleeve and just daring somebody to say something? Misinterpreted. Oh, they must have been talking about me. Well, that'll make a miserable life for you. And again, I come back to what I was saying a while ago. Why is it we care so much about what somebody's going to think about us socially? I don't believe you ought to go out on purpose to offend folks, but I think you ought to also be careful you don't take offense at every little old thing. We make jokes about it in church, but sometimes it's too close to the truth. You ever known somebody that fussed because somebody else got their seat in church? Yes, amen. Have you ever heard the saying, I ain't going to that church, nobody shook my hand? Well, did you shake theirs? Right? Isn't it amazing how we are sometimes? I know when the old deacon in the church I was saved in, I got great memories of him, lived almost to be 100 years old. I remember when he come to me, I think on a Sunday night, I'd been saved, Sonya and I'd gotten married, and we were faithful teaching Sunday school and stuff in church. The old deacon come to me, he said, "We're short of usher tonight, I want you to help us usher." I said, "Brother Waters, I can't usher, I don't have a tie on." He didn't say nothing. He was a man of few words, but his words were pretty deep when he spoke. He didn't say nothing. Next Sunday night, he didn't come and ask me to usher. He just said, "Come back here a minute." I walked back there, and he had this little box where he kept visitors' cards in, little table like we got back there. Had a little key to it. Opened it up, and pulled out a bow tie, just about that long. There's still a picture at the house of me with a bow tie on. I was cute. I was so self-conscious. He buttoned my top button, and he put it on. He said, "Now you can usher tonight." And I did, for the first time. You know what I thought about as I was going up and down the aisle? Everybody's looking at me. Everybody's looking at this bow tie. Everybody's got me on their mind, and somebody's going to giggle in a minute. But they didn't. And after a while, I could go up and down the aisle just as comfortable as I could anywhere else with, with that little bow tie. You know what I discovered? Wasn't nobody looking at me anyhow. When you get to the place in life, you just quit worrying about yourself. And just die to self and get self out of the way, then you can do something for God. As long as you think it's all about you, when it's not, the devil's deceiving you and blocking you out of doing sometimes what God wants you to do. And we still see that today. We call it, what do we call it with the kids? Inferiority complex. There's another word for it. Anyway, kids have to get over that stuff, don't they? And we big kids have to get over it too. We have to watch out for that. "These things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended." Don't be surprised, he's saying. I'm telling you, and if it happened to me and another place, the servant is no better than his master. I mean, if it's going to happen to the master, it's going to happen to you and I as servants. "They shall put you out of the synagogues." He's predicting now. Now, you've got to remember, he's talking to a bunch of Jews. They were religious Jews. They were going to synagogue, and all now he's called them. He's made them fishers of men. He's made them his disciples. And there's a warfare going on now because they have not the Jewish nation has not accepted him as the Messiah. He hasn't fit their religious mold that they had set out for the Messiah to be in. So he's saying, you're going to be persecuted. And, of course, it's religious persecution in Judaism, the synagogues, the buildings that the Jews worshiped in. So he says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues." Yes, the time cometh, and watch this, "that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Now, I want to ask you, do you know any situation like that today? The religion that will cut your head off today thinks they're doing God a service. The stories are horrible, really bad, coming out of the nations where they're in control. They take over a village. If there's a church there, they burn it down. They kill, they rape, they do the whole nine yards and claim they're doing God's service. There's the verse right there. It's so amazing to see that happen. I was reading recently, I can't remember what in, but reading recently where they go into a village, and of course, if there's a church building or something, they tear that down. If there's any kind of, even some of the tombs of the ancient prophets and stuff, they destroy. And they even destroy barber shops. Now, if you look at some of them, you know they're kind of anti-barber shop. They hadn't cut their hair since it was born, I reckon, but anyway, they're the anti the Western look. They're anti the clean cut look of a lot of society because they're looking just the opposite. And today, even in America, when you see Americans go around, I'm not trying to meddle now, I'm telling you something, sometime there is a statement being made that's anti-God, anti the best part of our government, which came from God, or our society, the best part of which came from God. I'm not trying to be mean, but these guys that go around with their pants hanging down to their knees, they're making a statement. They didn't fall down there accidentally. They're saying we are anti what you stand for. We're anti-America. We're anti-society. And you say, oh, they don't know they're doing it. Yes, they do. Brother Joe Persola is not here now, but he used to be here on our staff. Great guy, served the Lord. And we've done a lot of physical work together, maintenance. We were driving the old maintenance truck. The old maintenance truck was a converted postman's wagon. It was rough, but could put a lot of stuff in it. And the door on it didn't shut. I mean, you could, but most of the time we rode with it open, just like the postman does. You see them all the time. And we'd gone over to Winter Haven to get a part for something. And was coming back right by the Winter Haven Hospital and down that way. And school was just getting out. And there was a few school kids. And there was this young man. We saw him walking down the sidewalk, meeting us. He was a teenager, probably 14, I'm just guessing. And while I'm looking at him, he's pulling his pants down. And apparently he had them up until he got out where he could, and he's pulling them down. Got them down pretty low there. We were watching him. I said, Joe, pull over closer. And I'm sitting there where the open door is. And just as I got sight of him, I hollered loud as I could, pull up your pants! He grabbed them like that and done it just automatically. Then I said, what point did you make? He knew he was doing wrong. He grabbed them and jerked them up. Well, say, well, why did he start that? He may not even know why he started it. But he's sending a message. Send the message. Time's up, or I could make you laugh again about that, but let's see what.